We are going to be continuing on in our series in 1 John. I know I wasn't here with you last week because I got to be with your parents in the main sanctuary. But who is here for Tate's preaching, first service? All right, cool. Did you guys learn? Did you guys take some notes? So last week, Tate had brought that message, if you remember. It was entitled The Protection from Deception, and kind of the reality that, right, if we're not close to Jesus, then we're going to get far from him, because in our age, there are many different lies. And so Jesus said, I am the truth, and so we got to hang on to the truth so that we, of course, know the lies. And so the title, as we kind of move into a new study today, we actually open up the third chapter. We have been making our way through 1 John. There are a total of 5 chapters, and now we're just starting chapter 3. And today, we're going to only look at 3 verses. And so sometimes we look at a bigger portion of Scripture because it all goes together. Sometimes we kind of get a little bit smaller in our sights. And today, 3 verses, and it's all about, of course, God the Father's love. Not just any old father, but the model father, who is, of course, God himself. Now, I want you to notice with me the very last verse in chapter 2. So if you guys have your Bibles open, you should have it to chapter 3. But notice the last verse in chapter 2, verse 29. I want you to notice how it ends. Because how it ends is the transition into the new topic into chapter 3. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, and what does it say? Is born of him. If you have your own Bible, you might want to circle that word born or underline it. Because that word is the kind of trampoline, if you will, that John now jumps on as he gets into a new topic regarding those who are born again. Those who are born of God. Those who have not just had a physical birth, but what the Bible talks about, a spiritual rebirth where our spirit, which was dead, comes to life. This is what, right, Jesus talks about in John 3, that he who enters the kingdom of heaven must be born again. Now, if you're taking notes, note down that this is the first out of 8 times that John will use this word born. It's going to be a topic he gets into. And so for the rest of the letter, the few chapters, he'll reference this topic 7 more times. So 8 total. This is the first of 8. And it's here as we open up to chapter 3 that we see this shift regarding the topic of the family of God and the love of God. And so that's why the topic today is all about, it's a family term, right? When God says, I want you to call me Father, he's indicating, hey, now we are family together. And we're gonna be talking about how his love is what has brought us into the family of God. You know, it's very popular for people to say, oh, well, we're just all God's children on the earth and we're just all trying to get along. It's actually a false statement and a false premise. Not everyone is a child of God. It's something that you have to become. Like if you were born into this world, which all of you were born into your family. Well, until you are born again into the family of God, you are not a part of God's family. It is something that has to be a moment in time where there's a spiritual transformation, and that's called salvation. And this is the wonderful thing. It should be the joy of our life that we get to be in the family of God, that we get to be called a child of God like we sung earlier. That's why we sing about it, because we got to remind ourselves. You know, when you have joy or excitement regarding maybe the family you belong to, you want people to know. Now, maybe some of you are ashamed of your family, and so you don't want people to know. But the one thing we shouldn't be ashamed of is our relationship with Jesus, and we forget about it. We forget about our identity at times. And we're going to find today that God reminds us who we are because we often forget what his great love has done for us. And so with that, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in chapter 3. And we're going to be just looking at verses 1 through 3. So it's a rather small chunk, so we can go a little deeper today. So Bibles in hand, and look in your Bibles at verse 1. I'll read that out loud all the way to verse 3, and then we'll pray for God's blessing upon the Bible study today. Sound good? Yes? All right. Verse 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Notice the exclamation point. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at this topic of your love and how your love has been given to us and bestowed upon us, God, we ask that we would just understand the full weight of what that means. And God, it would never become normal. It would never become routine. Oh yeah, God loves me. God, that those three words, God loves me, would be the most precious words that we could possibly hear because of what we know your love has done for us, that you demonstrated your love on the cross, that while we were still sinners, dead in sin, you died for us. We're grateful for you, and we pray that you would speak to us in this message today. We're trusting, God, in your eternal word, that we're not just hearing from a man, we're not just hearing someone's opinion, but we are hearing the very truth of God. And so we come before you and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. We're going to be looking at basically three things that the love of God gives us. Three things that the love of God gives us. Number one, you can note it down. The first thing we notice that the Father's love gives is a new identity. We are given a new identity. No, you are still you. You still go by the same name, but you now have a calling upon your life that you did not have before, and you would not have without the intervention of Jesus into your life. And of course, this identity we're going to find is the fact that we are children of God. But John begins this third chapter with calling attention of his readers to this incredible love. He says, I want you to look at it. I want you to think about it. I don't want you to just pass it by. And so in regards to this new identity, we find that he opens up with this word, behold. And you can note it down. This word, behold, it means to see, to look, to pay attention to. This word is like a flashing light on a freeway. It's designed to get someone's attention so that they consider a truth that could easily be passed by. He's saying, stop a minute, pull over the car, and look at what we are talking about. We find an example of this word in another place, and this is from the lips of Jesus, Luke 24. It's translated to the word see, but it's the same word. It means to behold, to look at, to ponder. And he says, see my hands and my feet, that is I myself, touch me and see me, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Does anyone know when Jesus said this? At what point in his ministry, his life, did he say this? Yeah. Yeah, right after he resurrected, right? He appears to the disciples. They're freaked out. They're almost not even believing it's him. And he's like, look, he said, I got the holes. Look at my feet, look at my body. The idea of see, Jesus didn't want them just to look, but he wanted them to experience. And this word behold isn't something just meaning that you spectate and you look from afar, but this idea of behold is to come and see. Well, what is so great that we should come and see? Well, he says, behold, what manner of love? What manner of love? I'm going to be giving you some definitions today because they help bring some richness to the text. What manner means how great or how massive. He says, look how great the love of God really is. This word has an implication of astonishment, amazement, a sense of wonder and awe. Maybe you've seen something like this in your life where you've come maybe to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you look over and you say, what manner of a canyon this is. Now, you probably didn't say that. You probably were like, whoa, this is crazy, right? But this idea, in John's language, he would say, what manner? Oh my gosh, this is amazing, full of awe. What in your life have you seen before that made you go, whoa, because of amazement? Camila? Yeah. Yep. Big old waterfall in Idaho. Yeah. Have you guys ever been in a big waterfall? Maybe has anyone been to the Niagara Falls? I want to go there one day. I know that would be a place. You've been there, Linda? Is it like incredible? Would you be like, whoa? Yeah, for sure. This is the idea of his love. It's not a canyon or a waterfall, but his love should cause us to go, whoa. It should cause us to say, how great. Ephesians 3, 18 through 19. He describes the love of God in this way. Paul, he says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, meaning that God's love isn't something just to know. Note that down. The love of God passes knowledge. It doesn't mean that it doesn't include knowledge, but it does go beyond it. So you might know about God's love up here, but do you know about God's love in here? There is a difference. You could intellectually know the love of God and say, whoa, but to know the love of God and have it in your life is something different. But it starts with, of course, knowing it. Do we know the love of God? It is amazing. And if it has become something normal because we've heard it so many times, because you've memorized John 3:16, because over and over again, maybe from the day you were born, your mom and dad has said, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. It can never become something that is normal because it is anything but. And the Bible describes to us, notice back in your Bibles, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And this idea that his love isn't something that he has for us only, but something that he has done for us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love, meaning it wasn't just that God says, I love you, and you're like, that's amazing. But God showed you that he loved you in the person of Jesus. And through what Jesus did, right? For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. Because God's love is a giving love. And we know that from the word bestowed. If you're looking at your Bible, that word bestowed is kind of a weird word, right? No one was in the snack bar today and maybe was given a candy for exchange of a dollar. And they said, here, I'm going to bestow you thou Snickers bar. No, that would be weird. We don't really use that word bestowed, but it means to give. It means to give. It actually means to freely give with excess and abundance. And so it's not even that there's an exchange, but it would be like if a leader gave you a snack today for free and they would lavish that snack upon you. You're like, but isn't a dollar? They're like, I'm going to bestow it upon your life. Okay, that would be freely giving it. It's not bought. It's not earned, but something that is given. And we got to understand that God's love is not something you can earn. You know that. You cannot be more loved by God for something you do or don't do. And some people, they try to earn God's love. And listen, that's a miserable life because you don't go anywhere. Because God says, I still love you the same. Now, I love you so much that I'm willing to speak into your life and exhort you and maybe discipline you and all those things. But God's love does not waver. He loves us with a perfect love, which means the measure has always been the same. Which is very encouraging because there's nothing we can or can't do that changes God's love for us. Now, the thing that can change is our experience of that love, meaning if we receive it or we reject it. But what does this great and given love of God do for us? Well, as we looked in this point, it gives us a new identity that we should be called the children of God. Now, the implication here, you can note just this down. Oh, you can note James 2 down. We'll get there in a moment. But this idea of this word called, we see it other places in Scripture. But this is the idea that we have not always been the children of God. Like I said in the beginning, there are no natural born children of God. It's not like someone was born and they're like, wow, they're already a child of God. No, they're a creation of God, but to be in his family comes later in their life. They're not naturally a child of God. This word called, it means to bear a name or title. That's why we see in James 2, 23, we see that Abraham, James says that he was called the friend of God. At one point in Abraham's life, he was not a friend of God. But then because of his faith, his trust, how much his relationship with God grew, God actually considered him a friend. Amazing thing. We also see that in the New Testament where Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends, John 15. Amazing to be a friend of God. But we're not just God's friends. We become his children. And the fact that we become his children means that without him, without his love, you remove God's love, you remove any opportunity to be called a child of God. This is our new identity. So the question begs, if we are not children of God, what are we without him? So if someone is not a child of God, according to the Bible, what are they? Well, the answer seems a little harsh, but they would be a child of the devil. Like, holy moly. Like, they like worship Satan? No, they might not even believe in Satan. But according to the Bible, and just in verse 10, we won't get here today, but I'll give you a little sneak peek for next week. We're told that in this, the children of God, that's one option, or the children of the devil are manifest. Well, how do you know? How do you know the difference? Well, one practices righteousness, and one loves his brother, and the other does not practice righteousness and hates his brother. It's kind of this concept that he's been talking about regarding light and darkness, regarding knowing God and not knowing God. Apparently, there's two options. You are either a child of God or a child of the devil. And it might sound like harsh realities, but this is what the Bible says. However, if you are a child of the devil, you don't need to say that way. You are, without even knowing it, you are doing Satan's will if you are not following Jesus. Now, this is what makes God's love even greater in light of what we were without him. The Bible says, without God, we were children of wrath. And listen, as born, as cute as a baby might be when they're born, they are born separated and distanced from God. There has to be a moment when that child begins to grow and you're about that age where you now have thoughts. You are an individual person. You guys know that, right? You are not only the sum of your parents. Yes, DNA-wise, your physical construction comes from your parents, but you are an individual person and you're about that age where you need to begin to start stepping in to who God is calling you to be. And as you grow, you're either going to step in the path of the child of the devil or child of God. And God welcomes you into his family. All you have to do is receive Jesus as Lord. And he brings you in. God steps into our lives and lavishes his love on us. But how does this work? So God loves us. We are called the children of God. But how did this happen? Well, Galatians 4 says this. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, okay? Born of a woman, born under the law. And who is God's son? Oh, come on. Who is God's son?
Jesus.
Why did he come? To redeem those who were under the law. Notice the purpose, that we might receive the adoption as sons or as children, as sons and daughters. Now, check this out. Jesus became a human son so that we could become a child of God. So he became a son so we could become a son. Now you're like, but I'm a girl. You're a child of God, okay? The son is not the idea of gender, but the idea of family. God became the child of Mary so that you could become a child of God. He was born a human so that you could live forever. This is the gospel. And the Bible says that when we received Christ as Savior, the way that we are now children of God when we weren't, there's only one way to be in a family when you were once not in that family, and that is to be adopted. And adopted is one of the coolest things in the world because it's one thing to be a natural born son. Your parents kind of stuck with you, all right? Now, when you're adopted, You are chosen. You are handpicked. You are handpicked to be in a family. And for us, we have been handpicked by God and adopted. He says, I want you a part of my family. You see, when Jesus was dying on the cross, you were in his sights. The fact that you would be adopted into the family of God. Now, what's interesting about this is actually something even greater than what Adam possessed. Now, think about this for a moment. There's no scripture that says that Adam, the first man, was referred to as one of the children of God. Pre-fall, so before he sinned, before his wife Eve sinned, we're never told that God referred to them as his children. He referred to them as his creation, which means that the redemption that Jesus brings us in reversing the curse of what happened in the garden. Remember what happened in the garden? A curse upon humanity happened. Jesus came into the world to reverse that curse. But it doesn't just put us back to what we were, but even more. You see, redemption is even more than what we had to begin with. Because listen, wouldn't it be enough if God just saved us from an eternity of hell and destruction? But then he goes a step further. And he says, I don't want you to just be my servants in heaven. I want you to know me as Father. God's love goes above and beyond. Now, what's really cool about this is it's not just like God calls us his children. You guys have, I'm curious, anyone here, you have anyone like that's really close to your family that your parents almost call like their son or their daughter? Anyone, raise your hand if you have that. They're like, maybe it's a cousin or a friend, and they're like always over, like over sometimes too much. But it's like they're a part of the family. Christmas, Thanksgiving, they almost even have like a room. They have like a toothbrush there because it's like they're so much a part of the family. But are they really your parent's son or daughter? Well, in this situation, it would be no. This would be someone who's not actually, they didn't adopt them, but they consider them as such. Now, that's really cool and nice. That's not what is happening here. It's not just that God calls you, but he actually adopts you. Like he goes through the process to say, like we have the right, the Bible says, to become children of God. It's not just like a cute thing that like God says, oh yeah, they're like my son or my daughter. It doesn't say like, it says are. You are not like a child of God. You are a child of God if Christ is in you. John 1, verses 11 through 13 says this. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Right? They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave, notice what it says, the right to become children of God. It's not something we pretend that we are, but that we actually are, even to those who believe in his name, who were born again, not of blood, right? That's when you're born, okay, there's blood involved. When you're born again, there's only the blood of Jesus involved, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. That's that whole concept. So sometimes that phrase, born again, can be like, well, what does that really even mean? Well, God is putting you into his family, and to do that, you have to be born again into the family of God. And this is an awesome thing. I love that fact that we have the right. Do you see the difference? It's not just something cute and nice. You are. It is. That's why we got to sing it. We got to remind ourselves, which means we know if God is our Father, oh, he is good at what he does. Notice the end of verse 1, and then we'll get into our next point, though. There's kind of a therefore. Look in your Bibles. Therefore, because of this, because you are called a child of God, there is a separation. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Okay, so check this out. When you're born, you're separated from God. God adopts you into his family. Now you're no longer separated from him. But what are you now separated from? The world and sin and the devil. And all that has to go in with that. It says they do not know you because it did not know him. It's not that they didn't know you existed. It's like when Jesus, the Bible says they didn't know Jesus. Now, Jesus was a pretty well-known guy. Potentially the most well-written about historical figure. They say that there is more evidence, check this out, more evidence for the person of Jesus and Jesus rising from the dead than we even have technically that George Washington was our first president. We have such historical evidence all across the board that we have such confidence that Jesus not only existed, but rose from the grave. So it's not that they didn't know him, it's that they refused to acknowledge who he was. And so the world, don't be surprised as you get older that you don't fit in here. If you are a child of God, you will never fit in here, and praise God for that. And if you begin to fit in with the world, you want to beware and check how you're living. John 15, 18 through 19 says, if the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you're hated because you're a mean person, okay, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those who live for Jesus, represent Jesus, and if they hate you for that, don't be surprised, because if you were of the world would love its own, but yet because you are not of the world, but because I chose you, right, adopted you, redeemed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so, listen, this divide shouldn't be something we're ashamed of or that we even try to fix. We're like, man, we don't feel like we fit in this world. Good, you're not supposed to. Because as a child of God, he's going to use you to influence others that they might come into the family as well. Okay, so that's our biggest, longest one. But that is the first thing that God's love gives us, is a new identity. So can I encourage you guys, embrace that identity. Embrace it. Ladies, you should be so proud, so happy, so joyful, the fact that you are a daughter of God. And so when anything else comes and tries to infiltrate that identity, well, you're known as this. Nope, I am first and foremost known as a child of God. But you're kind of like this. This is your reputation. I am a daughter of the King. And gentlemen, you're son of the King, all right? And you are a child of God. And there's no greater identity than you can put yourself as. And so that's the one that you should always put first. In the way that you identify yourself. Are you an American? Yes. Are you this, that, or the other? Do you like this? Are you a sports guy? Sure. But don't use anything else as your identity, the way that you are identified, other than the fact that you are a child of God. All right, secondly, this identity, this love that God gives, it gives us a future hope. It gives us a future hope. Verse 2, we read it earlier, but it says, beloved. So that's a person who's loved. Now we are children of God. Okay. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, a couple things to note down regarding, a future hope. You guys got that? Verse 2, a future hope. Couple kind of definitions to write down. He starts off not with the word behold, but with the word beloved. And this is what he's been talking about. So he's kind of taking you through a journey here, okay? He started with the fact that you are loved by God. So now he refers to you as someone who is beloved or loved by God. And he says that it's not fully revealed what you will be. So presently, you are a child of God. But what about the future? What does the future hold for you as a child of God? Well, he says that it's not completely revealed, not yet been revealed. It's not clearly seen and known. Now, what's this referring to? What isn't clearly seen and known? It's referring to what we will be like in eternity. You know, heaven, I don't know if it's for you, but there's almost this fog around eternity. You know, we know some Bible verses regarding heaven, but it's not only difficult to see, we can't see it. And so, you know, the Bible gives some descriptions of heaven and what will be, but it's not fully revealed. And this is a reference to the afterlife. And so it's here in this verse that John kind of confesses two things. He confesses our ignorance. We don't know the full picture. But we also do have some knowledge on this topic. And so look at kind of how he phrases it. He says, we don't know what exactly we're going to be, but there are some things we know. We know that when he's revealed, when he comes for us, that when we see him, so we're going to see him, that it'll all come together because we're going to be as he is. So what do we know then? John tells us two things. Note it down. We're going to be like Jesus and we're going to see Jesus. And so John almost says, hey, don't focus on what you don't know. There are some things that we don't know about heaven and eternity, questions that we have, totally cool. But there's enough in the Bible to not focus on what we don't know, but focus on what we do know. And the two things we know, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be like Jesus. And so first, this is in relation, the fact that we're going to be like Jesus is in relation to our physical body, because we know that Jesus's glorified body is the model for what our future body will be like, okay? So everyone look at your own body. Now, there's good news here. That body, you will always have, but there is going to be a moment in the future that it's changed. This can happen a couple ways. It's going to be changed, what the Bible calls, it's going to be glorified. It means you're basically going to become immortal, never to die, never to get sick, never to cry, never to be tempted. You'll never sin in that new body. So when we say new body, it is new, but it is your body changed. That's what the Bible says, transformed. And the model for this is kind of like Jesus, right? Think about Jesus had a body and then he dies. When he rose again, was there a body in the grave? No. So it's the same body he had, but it's new. It's like 2.0, but it's the same thing, just renewed, okay? And now glorified. And this is kind of what the Bible says. We can look to Jesus and kind of have some indication of what our future life will be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body?" He's going to make our broken down, right? You guys get sick. I get sick. Some people get cancer, diseases, all kinds of stuff. These bodies were initially designed to last forever. You know, Adam was never supposed to die, but sin was introduced into the world, which meant death was introduced into the world. And so now we, in our physical bodies, don't live forever. But these new ones, it's going to be much different. And the moment that these bodies are going to be transformed to live forever will be at the moment of the rapture for any of us. Now, you might say, well, what if I die before the rapture? Well, your body stays here, and you actually get a fast pass. All right? You get to actually go, you get your body, glorified body, before any of those people who are alive during the rapture. Why? The Bible says that though your body's here on earth, maybe buried or cremated or wherever, it doesn't matter, that same body, you're still getting it back. God's going to take all the matter, all that makes up you, your spirit's in heaven, and in a moment's time, the Bible says, a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ rise first. So maybe if the rapture happens right now, you might say, wait, what about my grandma, though? She's going to miss heaven, she passed away, and now what's going to happen to her body? Oh, no, they get to go first. In a moment, graveyards will be complete, some of them will be very much emptied. And their bodies with their spirits will reunite. God will create a new body for them. Us who are here, what happens to us? Well, we go up in the rapture, and our body and spirit never separates. And we can look to Jesus as kind of like, well, what's that new body going to look like? Well, the Bible describes that Jesus would appear and disappear. Is that something we can do? I don't know, but it'd be pretty cool. We know that Jesus was able to talk and eat food. Remember, he made a fish breakfast on the beach for the disciples. He said, hey, come and eat. And he made them some fish tacos for breakfast. Well, you see, we'll be able to eat in heaven. But the thing is, we'll, of course, never die. Because the Bible says, once we die, then comes the judgment. Now, not only will we be like him physically, though, but we know that Jesus' work to make us like him doesn't even begin in heaven. It's already begun. God's primary work in your life is to make you more like Jesus, not physically, but in character, in quality. Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom we foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice that phrase, to be conformed to the image of his son. God's goal in your life is to make you more and more like Jesus. And so there's some things we know, and there's some things that we'll find out more. But we know that by the time we get to heaven, he will make us completely like Jesus, not in position. It's not that we get to heaven and we become like little Jesuses in the sense that we're gods. No, we still have our personality. It's still us. We don't become God, but we become sinless because of his work in us. We won't be tempted. Our qualities and characteristics will be exactly what God has designed. We will be what the Bible says is perfected. And so we'll be like Jesus in person, like physical attributes, glorified body, and like character. Note this down before we move on to the last point. 1 Corinthians 13:12 kind of describes this. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face," right? So even these things I'm describing to you, doesn't it feel kind of foggy of like, man, what is that going to be like? Some things we know, but it's still foggy. And that's the idea when he says, "For now we see in a mirror." Now we have the luxury, like, did anyone look in the mirror this morning? Some of you probably should have looked in the mirror, but many of you look like you looked in the mirror. Many of you look like it. Okay, so good job. Combed your hair, brushed your teeth. No boogies in your eye. So when you look in a mirror, it's typically, unless you like have a dirty mirror, it's clear, right? It's almost an exact image, but it's flipped backwards. Well, mirrors back in the day when Paul wrote this were not that case. They were typically like a piece of metal that was kind of polished, and the image that they would look in was kind of what they saw, but it was foggy. Kind of like, have you ever looked in like a spoon, like a metal spoon, and you can see yourself, but is that like, do you use that in the morning to like get ready? No, of course not. You have an actual mirror. Well, back then, the idea of a mirror is kind of foggy, and so the Bible says, now we see in a mirror. We don't know everything, but there's coming a day, listen, where we're going to see Jesus face to face, which means now I know in part, right? We know a little bit, but then I shall know just as I am also known. The idea is that we're going to have a greater understanding of all these things. And so we look forward to that day. That is our future hope as a child of God, is that we will live forever. Finally, as we begin the descent, this love gives us a goal to pursue. A goal to pursue. Verse 3, let's read it again. I'll read it to you. "And everyone who has this hope," what hope? Child of God, live forever. Body like Jesus, character like Jesus. "In him purifies himself." So now this is something we do just as he is pure. So this is where the action point comes, okay? So this is the very last point where this is an action item. We've learned that we're children of God. We learn that our future is in the hands of God, but now our part is this. The Bible says everyone who has this hope, and notice what it says, in him, or fixed on him, set on him. This hope isn't just in anything, but specifically, notice, this hope is in Jesus. That is where our hope lies. But biblical hope is this. Now, typically when people talk about hope, there might be a hope in your mind. I really hope we get to go to Bravo Burger after Sunday service and I could get a breakfast burrito. Have you ever had a breakfast burrito from Bravo Burger? Raise your hand if you know what Bravo Burger is. Raise your hand if you don't. I will pray for all of you, all right? Bravo Burger is like, it's walking distance from here, and they have very good breakfast burritos, all that kind of stuff. And yeah, I need to talk to some of your parents, all right? You got to go there. But there might, maybe in your mind right now, there's a hope. I hope we don't have to go home and eat dry eggs and I don't know what you eat at home. But but maybe there's a hope that you'll be able to, listen, go out to eat. And so you're hoping. Do you know? No. But you're hoping that's the case. That's not the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is this. It's a settled certainty and a confident expectation. So much so, Hebrews 6:19 tells us that hope in the Bible acts as an anchor of our souls. You guys know what an anchor is? Yeah. Right? Anchor stops a boat from moving. It anchors us. It anchors our soul when we look to this hope. But this hope should give us motivation. As we think about ourselves as children of God, as we think of one day that we're going to be with Jesus and we're going to be like Jesus, that should cause us to pursue purity. Not because it's an obligation, but out of thankfulness. The Bible says that his love should become a compelling force in our life that propels us into purity. You can note down this, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ compels us. Do you know what it means to compel someone to do something? Like after service, some of you might compel your parents to take you to breakfast or lunch or whatever. Let's just not go home. Let's go somewhere else. And you even say how when you get home, if they just take you out, they take you through McDonald's drive-thru, you will clean the whole house. And you try to compel them. The idea is that it's not that God has to make us, but that out of his love, it drives us. Out of when we think about the grand, what manner of God's love, it drives us to want to purify our lives. Now look at verse 3 in your Bibles. Notice the direction, the single direction and the takeaway of today for us to go and do in light of all of this is to purify ourselves. Now there's a balance here. Apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, you can't clean up your life. That's what the idea of purity means. Purity means to clean. It means to cleanse. You know like what an air purifier is? Any of your moms have an air purifier in the house? In hospitals, they have huge air purifiers. They're called HEPA filters. And it's for the case so that all the diseases and stuff in hospitals, it doesn't transfer into other people's rooms, but it gets cleaned through air purification. Yes, you know what I'm talking about? Well, the Bible says that we are to purify ourselves. Now, without Jesus, if we weren't children of God, it is impossible to cleanse ourselves. It's kind of like when you get a stain and you try to clean it, and you try to clean it again, and then like your mom puts spot remover, and then she does like baking soda tricks, and then you try to clean it, and the spot's just not coming out. That's what it's like to try to clean up your life without Jesus. But when you have Jesus, you have now the power. He's granted you the power by his Holy Spirit, by his word, to clean your life. And this is the motivation for us to live pure, holy lives. Now, without him, don't even try. If you're going to try to clean up your life without Jesus, it might look good on the outside, but it's going to be real ugly on the inside, all right? Now, note this down, 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, there's a principle here I want to point out to you. The way that you purify your life or live a clean life in light of who you are because of your identity, because of your future, You do this by obeying the truth, obeying God's word through the Spirit. This is how it happens. You don't do it by taking a whole lot of showers, okay? Because then you'll be clean on the outside and still dirty on the inside. How do you clean on the inside of you? Do you use soap? No. Probably don't use soap to clean your insides, okay? You got to use the Holy Spirit. You got to use the word of God. And the Bible says that the word of God is like water that is to wash over our souls. We are to do it. But listen, we have a part to play. Okay, we have a part to play. How do we know this? Well, note down these couple verses, and we're almost done. But these are good for notes. 1 Peter 1:15 and Hebrews 12:14 describes to us that we do have a part to play. God will never make you live a pure life or a holy life. He'll supply everything needed. He will He will adopt you into his family, give you his Holy Spirit, give you the power of God's word, but he'll never make you do it. The Bible says that we're to be holy. The Bible says we're to pursue holiness. And so there's a balance here between God's role and our responsibility. And it's kind of like when it comes to sports. You could have a really good coach that does his part, right? He teaches you the right things. He runs the right drills. Maybe he even buys you all the equipment that you need. But then when it comes to game time, can the coach play for you? You're the one that has to get out there and walk in everything that the coach has done for you, right? Or school. You might have the best teacher in the world who gives you everything you need. She even gives you the answers to the test. But when it comes test time, can the teacher take the test for you? No. One day when you get a job, you could have the best boss in the world who gives you the computer you need, gives you the tools that you need. But when it comes to job time, can your boss do your job? No. God has made you holy, pure in Christ. The Bible says that he's cleansed all of us with his blood. It's the most, interestingly enough, Jesus' blood is the most, it's the best disinfectant. It is the best cleaner for sin in the world. But the reality is, don't we still have sin in our lives? Now, the penalty is paid for. One day in the future, he's going to take the presence of sin away. He's given us the power over sin now. But we got to step up to the plate. We're the one that has to take the test. It's his work, but we have a role. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians. That's such a tongue twister. Imagine if you lived there, Thessalonica, and you were a Thessalonian. It would be really unfortunate to live in Thessalonica with a lisp, right? The Bible says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify." That's the same concept as make holy, purify you completely. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Listen, this is God's work in you, but you gotta allow him to do it. You allow him to do it when you have a Bible open and you are relying on him every day. Listen, if there's days that go by in your life without ever opening the scriptures, ever really asking God to help you to live a clean life, a pure life, because you know he wants you to be more like Jesus, if you're not relying upon him, you're gonna have no power to live a pure life. But if you do, the Bible says he will do the hard work. You just gotta step up, take the test, go with the training. He's given us everything we need, but the one thing God will never cross, listen, he'll never cross your will. He'll never do it for you. And so guys, if I can encourage you today, three things. The Father's love gives us a new identity. Hold on to that. Make it the proudest thing about your life is the fact that you are a child of God. Think about that future hope, that one day when you die, it's not over. That your body, though it may be dying, it is not the end. And with this future hope, we have a goal to pursue. He's not left us purposeless. He's not left us powerless, but he will never do it for us. And so as we stay in God's word, as we rely on him every day, it is his spirit who will cleanse our life and help us to live the holy life he's called us to. Amen? God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for your love. So great. And God, it's going to take all of eternity to really comprehend the width and height and depth and length of your great love that passes knowledge. It's not just something to know. And Lord, I pray for any of these students who they have a knowledge of your love. They've heard it their whole lives, but they've yet to experience it. They've yet to taste it in a sense. God, I pray that in this moment that they would just sense your presence. Lord, we know it's not about a feeling. It's something we got to take by faith. but you've demonstrated. You don't just say it, but you gave us Jesus, who saved us and redeemed us and forgave us. God, we pray that you'd help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. Lord, we are called children of God, but God, would you help us to live it? Would we represent you well? Would we, in a sense, bear the name of Christ with honor? Lord, as we seek to honor our families, and we have a last name that represents our family, Lord, we know we have a name that represents you, and that's the fact that we are a Christian. We're a child of God. Would you help us to live a pure life as you are pure? And God, would we step into all you have for us? And so, God, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.